Okay, we're going to take a break from our normal series on Saturday in Philippians our prayer series that we've been doing. And of course, you know, this is the season this weekend that people at least claim some kind of allegiance to what we would call our faith in terms of the cross and the resurrection. And, you know, one of the things, there's never any time that truth is never, should always be far from us, should it? I mean, so I guess I kind of entitled this little talk that we have today, going through the scriptures, as why the cross? Or, and in association with that, what does the cross have to do with me? Okay? And as we're going to see in our study, of course, the cross has everything to do with us. And it is the focal point of all history concerning why we are here. Okay, I'd like to begin with a passage in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, I want to look at verses 14 and 15. We'll read these two verses, ask yourself, and you'll see the answer in what we're reading here. What do we as people fear the most? Okay, read those two verses, verses 14 and 15.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Okay, now we're going to come back to verse 14 at the end of the study as a conclusion, okay? But look at verse 15 here for right now. What fear do we all have as members of the human race? It says so right in this verse, doesn't it? Fear of death, right? Death, as far as we can tell, is the end of everything. Right? That's why people fear it. Okay? So, we want to find out why death is part of our experience, and then what the Lord has done about it. Okay? And that's where the message comes in today. Okay? How did death come to be a part of our experience? Okay? Well, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and let's take a look at verse 12.
Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death upon sin, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
There's the link, you see? Death came into the world because of sin. One is the consequence of the other. Sin, and the consequence of sin is what? Death. Okay? Now, what exactly is death? Okay? What's the definition when we think of why is it so terrible? Because death basically means separation. Okay? Hebrews chapter... Hebrews chapter, I'm missing a verse here. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And I had a synapse problem here just now. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
You see, man is a tripartite being, okay? He is body, soul, and spirit. Or as Paul says, in terms of what gets redeemed first and what gets redeemed last, spirit, soul, and body, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Okay? Now, in this verse you see that what? You have a separation between the soul and the spirit, That's what would be called eternal death. If you go to Romans chapter 6, keep your hand there in Hebrews 4. If you go to Romans chapter 6, you read about this kind of death between the separation of soul and spirit. What do you see in Romans 6, verse 23?
Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
You have eternal life as a gift, freely bestowed by God, and then you have what we all deserve, our wages, which is the opposite of eternal life. It's eternal death. A separation. Okay? So when the soul gets separated from the spirit, that's the final death. Okay? There's also a separation of the soul from the joints and the marrow. The joints and the marrow, of course, refer to the physical part of our being, the blood, the bone marrow, okay? And so when the body gets separated from the soul, that's physical death. And this is the death that we're all going to see, at least if believers and the rapture doesn't come in our time, that's what we're going to experience, okay? So that's physical death, okay? And so this is death basically in the two forms. Okay? That's what scripture refers to as the first and second death, doesn't it? You know, like in Revelation chapter 20, go there for a minute. What do we read in verses 14 and 15 in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15?
And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. What's appointed unto man?
Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
So you have the first death, once to die, and then in the resurrection of the lost there in Revelation 20, you have the second death, the one where the soul is separated from the spirit, the first death being that the body is separated from the soul, okay? This is very clearly defined in the scriptures. We see it, okay? Now, death in all its forms came why? Because of sin. We read that in Romans chapter 5, right? Okay? Now, let's go and find out and answer this question, why the cross? Okay? Because God gave, when you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we should also read verses 13 and 14 with it. All right?
Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come.
Yeah, now we know that under the law of Moses, there were a lot of capital offenses, which you paid by being stoned, right? But what about before Moses? What about that time from Adam to Moses and people still died? Why? Because of sin. You see, it says that even though sin was not imputed before the Mosaic Law, right, where you died for a particular offense, okay? Nevertheless, you still had sin in you, and therefore death passed upon all men, okay? And people died just because of who they were as a child of Adam, okay? And what's interesting to say here in verse 14 is it affects those that even were, that did not sin after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression. That would be the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't given the law, were they? Israel was given the law. But yet all the people died before the nation of Israel under the law. Why? Because they had the same sin in them, and death passed upon them as well. Now, what does he mean by the likeness of Adam's transgression? You see, Adam, there was a specific kind of a sin that's responsible for the condition of the whole human race. Okay? And so what was that transgression? He says that those that were under the law, Moses, they sinned after that likeness of Adam's transgression. Who was under the law? What did Israel do that was very much like Adam? Okay, come over to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse number 7. Hosea chapter 6, verse number 7. What does it say there?
Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me.
That word men there in the original, in the Hebrew, is the Hebrew word ha'adam. It simply refers to Adam. Adam means man. Okay? Adam. Okay? They, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. You see, God made a covenant with Israel, and they broke it. Okay? God made a covenant with Adam, and he broke it. Okay? Now we're getting somewhere. Okay? Let's go and see what happened, what that covenant was, and how it got broken, and what God did about it. Because that's the answer to the problem of the whole human race. Okay? Come over to Genesis chapter 2, where the covenant's made. In Genesis chapter 2, and let's read about the covenant in verses 16 and 17.
Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
Thou shalt surely die. Okay? Notice it says God commanded, right? When God gave the law, what would we read about in the law? What's the law? The Ten Commandments, right? If you do this, I will do this. It's a covenant. Okay? It's an agreement between two parties. And so, This is what God commanded the man. And what happened? Did Adam transgress this covenant? Well, he most surely did, didn't he? What do we say in Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3. Let's read about the breaking of the covenant. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 9.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?
And go and read verses 10 and 11.
And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?
Okay. Here you have an incredible fall. An incredible fall. Okay? Because if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, what do you read about Adam and Eve? Genesis 2, verse 25, previous chapter.
And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Did you ever ask the question why they weren't ashamed? What does it mean to be naked? Well, you need to understand how God clothes himself. What does he clothe himself with? 104th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. What do you read there? 104th Psalm, verses 1 and 2. All this stuff is very physical, is very real.
Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain.
Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Adam and Eve were clothed in the very light of God. Okay? And they lost that covering. Can you imagine what that must have been experiencing to them? When they lost, and they didn't look like God. They wished they probably would have liked to have just gone disintegrated right into the ground. Okay? And this is the way we are right now ever since then. Man cannot look on the face of God. The Lord told that to Moses, didn't he? I mean, this is because of that fall, it was that great. Okay? And so, fig leaves are a very poor substitute for that light covering, isn't it? Absolutely. Okay? And so there you have it. Okay? And so there's a transgression there. And the effects were very real and very visible. Okay? This was the most horrific event of man in his history. Okay? Right at the beginning. All right? Now, so what's God's options here? I mean, they obviously transgressed the covenant. Now, first ask yourself the question, what death was God talking about in Genesis chapter 2? I mean, that's important to know. Verse 17, what is that kind of death?
Genesis 2, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.
Thou shalt surely die. That's a Hebrew figure of speech, meaning dying, you shall die. In other words, emphasizing the certitude of that consequence. Okay? No mistake about it. All right? Now, what do you think Adam and Eve understood by what that meant? You know, what do you hear from most commentators today? A lot of commentators, because they can't make out of it, they don't go to the obvious, which is really what it is, the physical death. Because obviously they didn't die in the garden that day, did they? God said very specifically, in that day, you will experience his death. Okay? So what do they say? They say, well, it was a spiritual death, or it was this, or it was that. This was a physical death. All right? There are a few references in the OT that make this unmistakable. Note the phrase, thou shalt surely die. It's a few times in the scriptures. Look, what are Genesis chapter 20, verse 7?
Genesis 20, verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, and all that are thine.
What do you think Abimelech understood by that? The same thing that Adam understood, that he would no longer be there, okay? Physically die, okay? It's the same Hebrew phrase, okay? Come over to Numbers chapter 26. Hopefully I got the right verse here. Numbers 26, look at verse 65.
Numbers chapter 26, verse 65. And the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun.
They shall surely die. Die shall die. What kind of death was that? Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 to 29. Numbers 14, 26 to 29.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmureth against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which ye have murmured against me.
Thou shalt surely die in Numbers 26:65, their carcasses falling in the wilderness. It's a physical death. And every single instance we see here, that's the way the phrase is used. Okay? And there are others. We have a whole study on that on the website. You can take a look at it under, just click that opening thing, or Christ Died for Our Sins, on the opening page, show you all the references there, that same phrase. All right, so it's a physical death. Okay? Well, now we got a problem, don't we? Come over to Genesis chapter 3, and what do you read in verses 17, 18, and 19?
Genesis 3:17-19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life.
I just thought, here he's talking about eating something all the days of his life. He's not dying there, is he? No. Eventually he will. And of course, what if you read on to verse 19?
Verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the dust. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
Okay, so if we read the words on the page and we believe the words on the page, Adam did not die that day. Okay? It's as plain and simple as that. Okay? Well, then you got the other question to ask, right? Did God lie? Was Satan right that he said he won't die? Right? Well, take a look and see what the Lord did in verses 20 and 21 in Genesis 3.
Genesis 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them.
So God replaced their clothing with coats of skins. Where did those skins come from? They came from a slain lamb. Okay? Revelation 13, verse 8. All right? Revelation 13, verse 8.
Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The word foundation there literally is the Greek word katabalo. Kata is a prefix meaning down, and balo means throw. Throwing down. It was literally an upsetting of the world. That's what happened in the garden. Okay? God's perfect work got upset. To transgress that breaking of that covenant. Okay? And so God had only two choices there, didn't he? He could have killed Adam right then and there, and Eve, and that would have satisfied his righteousness. Or he could have planned to buy them back, you see, and therefore death came upon another in its place. That animal died that day in that garden, in the place of Adam and Eve, okay? And when God made those coats of skins, God, the Son, he committed himself to being that lamb, okay? Now let's read the fulfillment of that commitment in the prophet Isaiah. chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Start like in, we'll just start, read the entire chapter very slowly. It's very interesting.
Isaiah chapter 53. Long. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he...
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here's the gospel right here in its fullness, okay? Concerning the fulfillment of the sin bearer, you see? Who hath believed our report? What report? The report about the sin bearer, you see? And if you look at the end of the chapter, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied, for by his knowledge, what knowledge? The knowledge of the fact that he was his soul was made an offering for sin in verse 10. Okay? Who has believed that report? This is how relevant the cross is. Okay? If you don't have not believed that testimony about that Lamb of God, there is only one place for you, separation from that God. Okay? That's how important the cross is. And I told you that we would come back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, to close the lesson out. So let's go ahead and do that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Yeah, now you see where it says, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood? Now, flesh and blood is a very important concept here, okay? I want you to hold your hand here in Hebrews 2, because there's only one thing that satisfies God's righteousness, and it's blood atonement. And God gives the reason for that in Leviticus 17, verse 11. So just pop that to that verse and let's read it.
Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Mm-hmm. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
Adam and Eve physically ate of a tree. okay? They physically ate of a tree, and they physically experienced a change, didn't they? They lost the light covering. They didn't look like God anymore. And also their very flesh was changed. Okay? They now became flesh and blood. The life of this flesh separated from God in a fallen state, is that life is in the blood. Okay? Blood that entered into the separation has to be removed in order to make the restoration. Okay? And that's as simple as it is. And why that's blood, and particularly whose blood it is, the one who received his blood the same way Adam received his. Not like you and I. We don't have any choice in the matter. We're born from our parents, our flesh and blood. That's our legacy from Adam. And so therefore, we all have a problem. We all have that sin problem. We all have to get rid of it. Okay? God is the one that got rid of it, becoming that thing for us on the cross. Okay? Look at what it says about the motivation here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children, this would be like you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood. That word partakers just means, it's a Greek word, it means to kind of like receive something like a hand-me-down. You know, like when somebody gets like clothes they inherit, let's say old clothes from their older siblings. That's the kind of thing. It's if you have no choice, it's just given to you. Okay? That's our experience. Okay? He also, Christ also himself, likewise took part of the same. That phrase, took part, different Greek word. It literally means to fellowship by eating or drinking. Adam ate on the tree, in the garden, didn't he? What did the Lord pray for in the garden? Lord, let this cup pass from me if it be, right? He knew what would happen when he drank. The same thing that happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He, likewise, in the Garden of Gethsemane, knew that the same thing was going to happen to him on that cross. When John chapter 19, verses 28 to 30. This is how real our redemption is, folks. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30.
John 19, verses 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
In verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing what? That all things were now accomplished. Now comes the real, the knockout punch. Okay? He calls for the drink. He calls for the cup. Okay? Wine. Vinegar is literally in the Greek, it's sour wine. Right? Wine. Okay? Adam ate a grape, fruit of the vine, in the garden. Okay? He did it in disobedience. In Romans chapter 5, 19, verse 19, that says, Christ did it in obedience to the Father. He obediently took that drink, and he became the very thing Adam became. But here, one difference. No sooner does he drink, he dies, and what happens in verse 34, 32 to 34?
John chapter 19, verses 32 to 34. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water.
Blood and water. You see that? No sooner does the drink go in, the blood goes out. You see? And the very day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die, the very moment he took that thing in, it out it came. Okay? God's telling us the truth. Okay? This is how real this redemption is. And not having and not placing our testimony in the faith of that blood, there's no hope. No hope for you. Okay? So, again, you ever look at blood? I mean, most people can't stand the sight of blood. Why? Because it's offensive. It's ugly. I mean, it's as ugly as sin. Okay? It looks the way it is. All right? And so we are shot through with sin all through our being. Okay? We're an integrated being, a body, soul, and spirit. You ever wonder why it says the works of the flesh, sinful flesh? Now you know why we're sinners. Okay? Same thing runs through all our veins. Okay? The heart is deceitful above all things. Why? The sin pump. Okay? You see, it's all very real, folks. Okay? It's all very real. Okay? Now, there's something, you know, what Christ did is it's incomprehensible what he did for us. Okay? He knew exactly what was going to happen to him when he took that drink. He prayed three times about it, and he submitted to the Father's will, the love, and he that could not look upon sin became the very thing itself. I don't know how you wrap your brain around that, all right? But that's what he did for us, okay? You see, Christ is unique among men as this book that proclaims its message is unique among all the other books. This book is the only thing that will tell you what's wrong with you and what God did to fix it. No other book will tell you that. Every other book will tell you what you got to do, and it's hopeless. Can't be done. Okay? Now, one last thing. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6.
1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth.
When it says he came by water and blood, it literally means he became water and blood. When did that happen? We just read it in John chapter 19 when he took that drink. Okay? Now, but it is possible to become water only, isn't it? That's what happened at the incarnation, you see. Come over to John chapter 1, verse 13, a very misunderstood verse. John 1, 13.
John chapter 1, verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Yeah. You see that verse is in the plural there, were born. In the original, it's the singular, was. Okay, all the Greek manuscripts have this were in there, okay? But, you know, God put a safeguard to his word. And do you know that the early church fathers, when they communicated back and forth with each other on the scriptures, every single verse of the New Testament is quoted with the exception of 11 verses between their correspondences. And this verse is quoted many times, and you know what's it quoted? It's the singular. And these and those manuscripts, they're older than any Greek manuscript we have. Okay, emphasizing the accuracy. You see, it's if you look at verse 12, which is related to verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. which would mean the Jews, but as many as received him, those Jews that did, he gave them power, authority, become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you look at it in the plural, you would think that the verse 13 relates to those who received him, right? And verse 12. But if it's the singular, which it is, according to all the church fathers, and their writings are older than any of the Greek manuscripts we have, New Testament, and they quote that verse always in the singular, you have one thing to relate, it goes back, it points forward to verse 14, not back to verse 12. You say? Read verses 13 and 14 together.
John chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
Read verse 13 the way it's supposed to be read, in the singular.
John chapter 1, verse 13, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
You see, the which was born refers back to the him that was received. It's his uniqueness of how he came in to this world that's being emphasized here. You know what the problem with the early church was? It's the opposite of the problem we have today, where most people don't accept the deity of Christ. Most people back then, the Gnostics, they didn't accept the humanity of the Lord. Okay? They didn't think that God could be circumscribed by a human body. Okay? That was their problem. And John, and particularly his gospel account, refutes that. Okay? Right here. Okay? And so you see, Christ's birth, his incarnation, just like his death, was unique. Okay? He wasn't born out of blood. He didn't have any. He was sinless, right? Blood makes us sinful flesh, right? Yes. Okay? And he wasn't born out of the will of the flesh. It wasn't because it was the will of man or something. It wasn't a physical act that produced him, right? He's the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man, isn't he? Yes. Okay? And he wasn't born because it was man's will. He was born because God willed it. And God he was the product of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit took God the Son and planted him in Mary's womb. Okay? He that's infinite became a single cell. How do you know how to explain it? You don't. But with God, all things are possible. Okay? And so you see what? In every aspect, his birth was unique. His death was certainly unique, right? And it's the answer to our death, okay? And we either have that blood applied and to our soul. The provision is for all, but the application is to those that believe, you see? He's the Savior of all, according to 1 Timothy 4:10, but especially to them that believe, because they have it applied. Okay? And so, the cross is the message that needs to be heard. You may know everything else. You may be the smartest individual on the planet, know everything about man. If you don't know this message, you know nothing. Okay? And that's how important this message is. So on that note, what do we say? Amen.